Linda's going to play number 24, God of Earth, God of Sky, number 24, all four verses. And if you will follow along with your eyes in the hymn book as she plays that hymn and make melody in your heart to the Lord as she plays number 24. Linda. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We come back to the parable of the soils. Our third message on this section of Scripture. And so we're going to read the parable and then read the interpretation. We're just going to dip into it as we read this morning. Luke 8, 4 to 8, and then 11 to 15. And many people were gathered together and would come to him out of every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock. As soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture or lacked root. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of testing fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they who, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear today, in Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that have been with us know that the four soils represent four kinds of hearts under the preaching of the Word of God. Someone said, when God measures a man, he puts the tape around his heart, not his head. I got a big head, but I don't know about a big heart. But God measures a man, he puts the tape around his heart, not his head. And good preaching, like good shooting, ought to aim for the heart. Sermons should aim for the heart, right? Center of the intellect, motion, and will. And here we have a wonderful parable. It certainly is a lesson to hearers. How to hear. Come prepared to hear. It's certainly a lesson to preachers, that the best preachers will have mixed results. There's no such thing as a preacher who has 100% results in everybody that hears him. Even Jesus didn't have that. Jesus is talking about his own preaching here. The best preacher who ever lived, who had mixed results. And he's preparing and training the apostles for the preaching they will be doing in about a couple of chapters, teaching them they will have mixed results. This is very, very important to know, so that we don't get over discouraged in ministry when we witness and we minister and the results are mixed. Even Jesus received mixed results. It's a very important lesson for those who teach the word or witness. Very, very important. Why is this, the mixed results? Why? Different kind of soils. Nothing wrong with the sower. Nothing wrong with the seed. As we've been saying, the problem is in the soils. Now, sometimes there is a problem with the sower, and sometimes a problem with the seed. If it's a false teacher, you got false seed, right? If it's a false teacher, you got a false sower, or so forth. But in this case, it's not talking about that. It's assuming a good sower and good seed. The problem is only in the hearts. Why is it, and this is a lesson on hearing, why is it when you're getting ready to take off from a runway in a passenger plane, when the stewardess closes the door, they give the exact same instructions you've heard 100 times before, if you've ever flown? You hear the same stuff. You could almost say it by rote. Same instructions about the oxygen, same instructions about the life jacket and all that. The exact same verbal instructions you've heard many times before you take off. Why did they do it before every takeoff? Well, one reason, I'm sure, is because in an emergency situation, it would be harder, even possible, to hear. And if you were a new flyer and never heard it at all, you wouldn't know what to do. And those instructions, even if you heard them, would be difficult to recall under pressure, right? You hear one thing when you're quiet, the other thing when the plane's going down, and usually the first 2-3 minutes or the last 2 or 3 minutes is the most dangerous time, so you got to do that before you take off. Every time I fly, I look at my watch for 3 minutes. Probably unnecessary, but I do. Then I relax and go to sleep, something. Hearing God's word, you would think when we come together, we're all quiet. It's a place of quiet, church sanctuary. But even though we're all being quiet today, except me, there are distractions. There's struggles to get it, to have it to penetrate. And those struggles are momentous. And each church service, each Sunday school, each personal conversation about spiritual things, every Bible study, every youth activity where the Word of God goes out, there's an immense amount of difficulty to hear. Let me illustrate. I thought about an illustration. I made this up. It's like trying to speak to a group of half-deaf people in a rock concert with $100 bills falling from the ceiling while each of them are sitting on a chair with a hand grenade whose pin's been pulled and each one's got a rattlesnake in their lap. That'd be kind of distracting, wouldn't it? You say you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. It's worse than that. It's worse than that. There's a lot of distraction and difficulties to successful communication in that case. We got the world, we got the flesh, we got the devil, and they're all busy. It's amazing if anyone hears anything any preacher ever says. And these four different soils describe four different hearing conditions, all going on at the same time. For people to respond to the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. The seed's incorruptible, but the ground's not. There lies the problem. Now, last week we looked at those who heard the tough ground, those that heard but made no profession of faith at all. The hard ground. It was like trying to sow corn on concrete. The seed did not and could not penetrate. There was no penetration of the soil. No penetration into the heart. It lays on the surface and it's immediately removed from the heart by the birds, which are Satan and his demons. What an awesome thought. The conscience in the human spirit was never reached. It was the shut mind, the hard heart, the padlocked heart, closed for business with God. No profession of faith is made in that first case. There's a hearing but a rejection of what's said and not any understanding of what's said in most cases. See, in the first case, there's no profession. In the second and third case, there is a profession without harvest. In the fourth case, it penetrates, germinates, blossoms, and there's a harvest. But where there's no harvest, there's no salvation. There's no regeneration. The word of gospel changes people. And if that change isn't there, there's no salvation there. So this diversity of response exists, though not because of a variation in Jesus' teaching. As someone said, it's all a matter of the soil, the heart of the hearers. And there's only one soil that meets the goal for which the seed is planted, and that's the fourth. Now, this morning, last time we looked at the tough ground or the hard ground, where there's no profession of faith, we're going to now move into the second, third, and fourth. And the second and third are false professions. These people, I believe, were never saved. And then the fourth is the only one, I believe, where there was real salvation take place. So let's get to it. Notice what Jesus says in verse 5. The sower went out to sow in his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. We've already looked at that. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And the interpretation, remember that in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil. That word come is present tense. It's a continual coming. And takes away the word, another present tense. So when the birds show up, the demons show up, and they're constantly showing up, and they're constantly taking seed away. Never stop. First to church, last to leave. As long as the Bible's taught, the seed's being removed as fast as it gets on the hard ground. Amazing, isn't it? Shocking. We've already looked at that. So that tough ground, there's no penetration of the message. It stays on the surface. It doesn't even get below the surface. The thin ground or the shallow ground represents a ground where there's an inch or two of topsoil, but solid rock under it. It's not ground with a bunch of little rocks in it. It's a ground with a solid rock under it. Kind of like if you go to New England, you see some of that. You see it definitely in Ireland, and you see it in Israel, without a shadow of a doubt. And what's going on here in this second one? There's a surface softness, but an inner hardness below. The second one, there's a surface softness. They even make a profession of faith. But there's an inner hardness. That is the picture. As Darrell Bach said, the seed on the rock starts well as a type of short-lived faith that allows germination of the seed, yet there is no deep root. And Philip Ryken said, shallow or superficial soil is not deep enough to sustain life. And so there is that picture going on. This thin soil person is like a person who's superficial. They don't think things through. You know, when the Bible says you believe with the heart, that means you believe with the intellect, the emotion, and the will. Preachers that just appeal to the intellect aren't doing their job. Preachers that just appeal to the emotion aren't doing their job. There's a decision made. You're calling for a decision. That's volition. But that decision has to be made. Yes! A decision is called for. Emotions will be moved. But so will the intellect. So will the mind. The mind will be informed, the emotions will be moved, and the will be activated. But in this case, that's hardened up. That's the rock underneath. There's just a superficiality, a lack of seriousness, a shallowness. It's like a person that gets married but doesn't know the other person at all. Now, I know none of us know that person when we got married the way we know them now. But I'm talking about somebody, you know them one day and you're getting married before evening. you're that kind of person. You make fast decisions without forethought or investigation. Now, that's the picture here. And someone said about the United States, the Christianity here, or excuse me, they said about the United States, they said millions of people say they love Jesus who they do not know very well. You love Jesus? I love Jesus. What do they know about Jesus? Almost nothing. So in this person, there's not a proper deliberation or consideration. It's rash, it's emotional, it's pulsive. Like people who make impulse buys, you know. I'll be a Christian, that's good, sounds good to me. Don't know anything about what they're doing. Now, most of us knew very little. We all know that. But there's no doubt that this won't last because it didn't start right. This person wasn't under conviction of sin. There was repentance. There wasn't any real sensing of their own need. They just made a decision because others were or something. They might even have a very high IQ, but there's an inner hardness of heart towards God. And these kind of people never last. And that's what this parable's talking about. It says, if you notice, in verse 6, some fell on a rock. That's the rocky ground. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered. No harvest. There was no crop. Crop never happened. As soon as it was there, it sprung up and it withered away because it lacked moisture. Wow. So, and then in the interpretation, it says in verse 13, they on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. There wasn't enough topsoil to get rooted. 12, who for a while believe, they make a profession. If you really believe, it goes on. The test of reality is continuance, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they'd have been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And in time of testing, they fall away. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know the Bible taught this. I didn't know God expected this. And they're gone. That's the picture. So, the heart's deceptive above all things. Who can know it? And we have to remember, it's not only Satan that hinders people from getting saved. People hinder themselves from getting saved because their heart condition is not where it ought to be at all. And it manifests itself in different ways. William Kelly said, on this soil, there may be joy, but where there's no spiritual action in the conscience, there's no root. For conscience is the real door. Without conscience, the Word of God has no abiding effect. The Spirit does not make great scholars, but leads poor sinners to believe and be saved. I worry about people. It's all intellectual with them. They never have anything but that. Now, I like the intellectual. I read people like that, but there's got to be more, right? You can be argued into Christianity, you can be argued out of it. There's a place to argue and there's a place to defend the truth. But we got to use scriptural as well as arguments, right? Very important. And Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know you're intellectually oriented over there, and so I'm just going to make it real simple for you. Or beware of those that are not all intellectual, but it's all emotional. Same thing, right? Because the mind has to be engaged. Joel Green said, the question is less about who hears and more about the quality of the hearing. Now, in the fourth soil, the good soil, the honest soil, where it brings up a harvest 100-fold, we have authentic hearing. The authentic hearing is presented as hearing that leads to faith and faith that leads to behaviors consistent with the Word of God. You know what is good to do with this? Contrast heart number one with heart number four. Contrast heart number two with heart number four. Contrast heart number three with heart number four. That you want to understand what's going on here? That's very important to do. No harvest in the first three. None. The central concern of Jesus' interpretation of this story of the sower, one said, has been how one hears. Jesus argues how one has heard the Word of God cannot be hidden, but actually will manifest itself. Time will tell everything. Harvest don't come overnight, right? I remember when I started gardening, I was always tempted to dig the seed up to see if it was still there, if it wasn't coming up right away. But harvests don't come up overnight. They just don't. And I also remember that in some places, if I didn't till the garden right, there's a little, maybe a hard soil underneath, and there's just a little bit, and nothing really grew well there. So this is the picture. They received the word with joy. And joy is not a bad thing. I was joyous when I got saved. So was the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer, right? Nothing wrong with joy. Nothing wrong with emotion. If all you got is emotion and you don't have understanding of the gospel. And a lot of times it's because of preachers who aren't clear. If there's fog in the pulpit, there'll be fog in the pew, right? They're not clear on the gospel. They use all kinds of Jesus talk that doesn't get people to Christ died for your sins. They don't, and rose again, they don't get to that. It's shocking. And so that's the picture. No root, not rooted, not rooted. Shallowness in profession, shallowness in hearing, no conviction of sin, no grasp of the gospel. And America is filled with preaching that's shallow. And that's why Steve mentioned Pastor Oswald's old saying, sermonettes for Christianettes. We're filled with that. Shallow preaching produces shallow converts. But the best preaching that's ever been still had shallow converts. That's Jesus. Or Paul. Paul didn't get everybody saved when he preached. Not everybody was saved when Jesus preached. I was raised in a Baptist church. We always had altar calls, and many of them were done rather, you know, modestly and not high pressure or anything. But I've been to meetings where the preacher thinks he's got to get everybody up to the altar or he failed in his sermon. Got to get them all up. They're going to keep singing until everybody gets tired of sitting there and gets up. Personally, I don't go for that. You know why? Even Jesus didn't get everybody who heard him. Even Paul, some believed not. Now, the shallow person is like the person that, remember in Matthew 21, go to Matthew 21. Let me get back there. Makes an outward profession, but no real submission to the truth. Matthew 21, 28. Jesus told this parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. Matthew 21, 28. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said to him, and he answered, I go, sir, and went not. That second son is the one there, right? I go. I'm in. I'll do it. I'll raise my hand. But he never went. It was the first one. And here it's the first one. If you go down to verse 31, was the tax collectors and harlots. I'm not going. And then they came under conviction and really got saved. And the other one said, I'll go. But they did never go. Superficial response. Jesus had that in John 8. I'm not going to turn to it for time's sake. He said, if you believe in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And the very people he was talking to in that crowd, many of it says they believed, but they didn't really believe. And they ended up, Jesus said, you're children of the devil, even though they made a profession. Just read it. So these believe for a time. They're like that people in John 8. Or like the 1 John 2:19 people. And then they fall away. They leave. Apostasy, it's related to apostasia. And how many people do you know? A lot of them are false teachers or people that attack the Bible. Oh, I used to be born again. No, you weren't. You never were born again. You were a thin soil person. Linsky calls it transient. They cannot endure anything like a test of their adherence. Hidden hardness of the heart, which the word cannot penetrate, into which no root of faith can sink, proves fatal in a short time. I'm going to illustrate this again. When I was in seminary, we'd go door-to-door calling in Columbia City. We started a church there, and I was in the park one night talking to young people that were there. And I had this one guy, I've told this before, had this one guy, and I'm sitting there on a park bench talking to him, and he's looking at me like he's really interested. And I'm talking to him, we're pretty close together. And then I look down, and all the time he was tearing up the track I gave him. So there was a pretense of interest, but there was a total inner hardness. And that's what we're talking about here. Shallow ground. They accept the word outwardly, but it never takes root. And, of course, this guy was a hard heart, really, inside, but there was an outward acceptance, at least with his face and his outward demeanor. But any kind of pressure, they're gone. Alexander McLaren said, emotion is good if there are roots in it, but these have no root. I like a preacher that can move my heart. I like a preacher that can make me cry. But I also want content, right? What's that old saying about American Christianity? 2 miles wide and 1 inch deep? I don't think it's changed much. And God help us. A lot of it's because of bad preachers that don't even know the gospel and aren't saved themselves. But we're talking about preachers that do have the gospel and are saved. So may the Lord help us. Now let's move to the third. Go back to Luke. Tough ground, thin ground, thorny ground. Thorny ground, Luke 8. And some fell among thorns, and the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. And notice in verse 14, that which fell among thorns are they who, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Any gardener knows you can't grow two crops too close together. You jam it all up and nothing's going to grow right. I always tend to get excited. I just got a little plot and I just put everything in there and it just never grows quite right. So I put too much too close together. And if you got growth and you got thorns and weeds, they're going to take over and nothing's going to do very well. The thorny ground. Ironside said, they're far more interested, these thorny ground people, whether it's pleasures or troubles, whatever it is, they're far more interested in things of this life, such as pleasure-seeking, money-making, and similar things. Many of these objects may be innocent enough in themselves, but if you become so occupied with them that you forget your responsibility to God, you will be sorry for all eternity that you did not put the things of the Lord first. Preoccupied hearts. Yeah, Christianity, I'll come to church. But they're preoccupied with other stuff too. In fact, other stuff is more major than God in Christ. Full of the cares, pleasures, and desire for other things. And the problem is they have not the proper interest in the gospel because their interests are elsewhere. That's what the thorns are. Henry Ford, the famous inventor, founder of Ford Motor Company and many other things, he had no interest in history whatsoever. In history. I'm talking about dates, wars, you know, countries, that kind of stuff. He said famously, history is just one, and I won't say his word, blank thing after another. But the funny thing is, he was interested in history, in the things he was interested in. In fact, he had a passion for that. He started Ford Museum and Greenfield Village, which I love both of those places. But the other kind of history to him was nothing that held his interest. Why? Because his mind was dominated by inventions and producing cars and stuff like that and things he was good at and he was totally involved at. He was locked into that and he couldn't raise his head above that to look at something else for a little bit. It was completely different than what he was. How many people, sports is their world. You talk about sports, they'll talk all day. Try to talk about something else, no conversation. They got nothing to say because they have no other ears. Sports is good. Is it a bad thing? No, it's a good thing, needful thing. How many people, travel is their world. They live to travel. It's like those old ladies that live on a cruise ship. There are people that do that. They're actually, you have to be pretty wealthy to do that. They live on a cruise ship. They don't have a house. They just live to cruise. I've been on a couple cruises, but I couldn't take that assignment. They don't get off. Well, they might get off, you know, at the port, but they live on a cruise ship. They live for that. Or some hobby or some profession or something else dominates their mind. Or how about a care? Care for their own health or care for somebody else's? Or care for their own finances or whatever else is going by to dominate us. Care for their job and care to get ahead in their profession. They're so busy, that so dominates them that they have a hard time thinking about anything else. Linsky said, the word is in the heart, but so are these hostile growths. Yeah, the seed's in the ground. But there's other stuff in the ground. Go to Acts 8. Go to Acts 8. I'm going to show you an illustration to this. Acts 8. Remember when Philip goes to Samaria and preached the word of God? Remember, the whole city turns to the Lord and the Holy Spirit's falling on people, and Simon believed also. That's what it says in verse 13. He made a profession of faith. He even got baptized. And he continued with Philip and was amazed, beholding the miracles and signs which he's done. And when the apostles came and prayed they'd receive the Holy Spirit, Simon got all excited about that. And in verse 18, Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. I'll pay you for this. You let me." And remember, before he was a sorcerer, and he kept the people in amazement with his ability. Bewitched him, giving out he was someone great. Everybody was listening to him till Philip showed up. And so he says, "Give me money. This is a good deal. That on whomsoever give me this power, and I'll pay you whatever. That whomever I lay my hands, he'll receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter looked at him and said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Now watch what he says. "Thou hast neither part or lot in this matter, and your heart is not right with God. You made a profession, you got baptized, but you're not saved. Repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven." That's the thorns. He made a profession, but he wasn't real. He was false as grandpa's hair and grandma's teeth. He wasn't real. This is a shocking thing. Now, some of you have heard me say this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had an offer from P.T. Barnum to come to America to go around and preach the gospel in the circus tent along with the circus. And P.T. Barnum said, "We'll both make a lot of money." And Spurgeon replied with this verse: "Your money perish with you." That's what he said. He replied with this verse. Very interesting reply to that offer. So the picture here is when the heart, and Simon's heart was filled with making money. That's all he could think about. And that came out, and he's willing to spend money to make money, to have people look to him as a leader. And so here in the thorny ground, as McLaren said, the soil has other occupants. And the two crops are running a race. He keeps his Christ up to the end, but his religion has been suffocated by the other growth. Apparently, this thorny person, they never stop saying they're a believer. They just have other things are more important, way, way, way more important than their Christianity. Christianity is just one thing among another and not even the main thing. Now, you know and I know, every born-again person, the main thing in their life is Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they're all in the ministry or all missionaries, but the main thing is that I'm saved. Everything takes second place to that. So these folks in the thorny ground are not hard-hearted. They're not shallow. But they have a divided attention. They have a preoccupied heart, an overoccupied heart. And that's the picture. Instead of the things of earth growing dim, the things of Christ are growing dim, because the crop is growing and these other crops are growing. Now, the fourth soil is everything the others are not. And as you heard me say last time, there's no good soil out here. There's no good hearts. There's nobody that naturally is prone to want to be saved. Anytime anybody wants to be saved and confesses their sin and trusts Christ, that's a miracle. Anytime anybody begins to listen in all the din around, it's a miracle. And what happens is God plows and disks the ground of the heart by his providence, and sometimes by sorrow or disappointment in the things of this life. Or disillusionment. So the thick ground has been plowed The thin ground has been deepened. The thorny ground has been cleared. And we come to the last, the tilled ground. This ground has been plowed and tilled. Weeds removed. Not that you're sinless or anything like that, but all the distractions. And there becomes the bad soil now is good soil. No soil is good in itself. But the gospel now gets undivided attention. Undivided attention. Well, you know when somebody, God's dealing with somebody, right? You don't have to work on them. They're ready. God's dealing with them. They're just about dancing till they can get saved with anticipation and fear. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and of sin because they believe not on me. And when that starts, that work is done before the preacher even gets there, right? Or sometimes it's during the sermon, or sometimes it's during a witness. But God's working, as Jesus says in verse 10, it's given to you. It's given to you. It's not because you're better than other people or smarter than other people. It's given to you to know these things, enjoy these things. That's grace. That's grace. And Scroggie said, the seed comes to harvest in the fourth case because all these other things are resisted. Only here is there a substantial crop. And the good soil is only recognized as good because the crop shows that it was good. Nope. You see, this is a picture of the whole process, not just initial profession, but time tells all. And how all of us here will be manifested in due time. J.C. Ryle said, beware of being content with any religion which does not bear fruit in your life. Turn with me to Acts 10, if you would. If you want to see a good soil hearer, I don't know, but probably a better place in Acts 10:33, when I look at Cornelius and his family and his friends that are gathered in that house when the preacher comes. It says in verse 33, he says, immediately therefore I sent thee. Of course, you know the angel appeared to him, told him what to do. This guy was all ears now. Immediately, therefore, I sent thee, and you've done well that you're come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You know what that is? That's good soil. Nothing tough about that soil, nothing thin about that soil, nothing thorny about that soil. These people have been plowed in discs by God, and they're ready. They're ready. That doesn't mean we always see that. Some people are fighting, but they're fighting because God's been dealing with them. Sometimes there's hostility, but it's because God's been dealing. I don't think plowing feels very good. And so because of that readiness, it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. That's how it works. That's how it works. And if we go back to that parable, and I know different churches argue about the special, the second and third soil, I know that. But it's only one soil that meets the goal for which the seed was planted, and that's the fourth. Philip Reichen said, it is a heart that holds on to God's words, reading it regularly, believing what it says about sin and salvation and living in obedience to God's hands. How many people got tons of religion but only an ounce and not an ounce of salvation because they're not saved? Linda was reading a book on Bible memorization, and we were talking about the parable of the soils, and she gave me two very interesting things from that book just last night. There was this fellow by the name of Alexander Stewart. I don't know who he was. Something that she has written there. And Christians had quoted to him scripture and urged him that all he had to do for salvation was to take God at his word and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But he thought it was far too easy. And he went about it in his own idea. He joined the church. He sang in the choir. He became quite a worker. He hoped in all these things to obtain peace with God. But there was no peace. How many people have you witnessed to and I've witnessed to, and they don't get saved, but they get religious? And that's what this guy did. But one day, while he was reading in his Bible the parable of the sower, he came to the words, "Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." And Stewart put down his Bible and exclaimed, "Well, will you look at that? Even the devil knows that they will be saved if they take God at his word and believe." That day, he settled it by turning to Christ and trusting him as his Savior. Wow. And isn't that what it says? What the devil did? Why was his opposition? Lest they believe. Be saved. What does Acts 16 say? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Saved. Now that believe includes repentance. We know that. And what does Romans say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that what? Believes. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, to save them that believe. And Romans says, with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It's heart work. It's heart work. And that God has to be involved. God has to be involved in dealing with the heart before that person hears, or even while that person hears. Because we all got bad hearts. Until we're born again. Thank God for the work of grace. Because without grace, there's no salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's given to you to know these things, Paul said. Jesus said. One last word before we stop. This is the second story in this book. And this particular person is talking about when we proclaim the gospel, and he goes into different things about that and talks about praying for people, which I've always believed. He even quotes Schaefer, which I've always taught. Schaefer's book on evangelism is "Don't talk to men about God unless you talk to God about men." Pray for them. Very important. Why? Because the soil has to be dealt with for the seed to go in. Successfully. But he goes on and he talks about different ways of preaching or different ways of witnessing and doing personal work. But then he says, then there's the vast ministry of distributing attractive gospel tracts. And we will never know until we are gathered home just how many souls have been snatched from burning through the use of some tract that was handed out followed by prayer. We try to keep tracts in our car. I try to keep tracts in my pocket. You know, it's important to do that. How many of us, I hope you leave a good tip and I hope you leave a track. Don't leave a stingy trick and leave a track. Don't leave a track and no tip. But if you're in a restaurant, leave the track. Pass tracks. I believe in that. And a lot of people say, nothing's ever going to happen with that. Oh, yeah. There's probably people sitting right here. You were saved through a track somebody gave you. Somebody gave you. You took it home, put it on the dresser, didn't do anything with it. Then one day, you started thinking about your soul, and you pulled it down and read it, and the Lord used it. Well, this is what this fellow says. He said, I'm illustrating a full harvest. I'm illustrating a full harvest. Because a good soil will give a good, you know, Matthew and Mark say 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Luke just says 100. But think about a full, think of the power of a seed. Think of the power the gospel has. Think of the power one person being saved has. Think of the harvest that can happen with one person. And this is the story. One of the best stories about the mighty stream of blessing a tract can cause is that of a tract given to Richard Baxter by an unknown man. We don't even know who gave it to him. Puritan. Through its message, Baxter became a believer. He wrote a book, The Call to the Unconverted, which led thousands to Christ. That person that gave it to him didn't know. That guy got saved and thousands got saved through him. That's what I call a full harvest, right? No, that's not even it. That's just a little bit of it. One of the converts of Baxter was Philip Doddridge, whose work, The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul, was the means of turning other multitudes of Christ to Christ. Wow, that's a harvest. We're getting beyond 30-fold and 60-fold now. One of these converts was William Wilberforce. He was a moving spirit in the abolition of slavery, helped found the British and Foreign Bible Society, and wrote a book, The Practical View of Christianity, which God used to the salvation of many. Among the converts was Leigh Richmond, whose tract, The Dairyman's Daughter, in turn brought many more multitudes to Christ. When we're talking about a harvest, we never know how far God will use one person that comes to Christ through our life. Never will we know in this life. Never will we know in this life. But God saves us for a reason. Turn back to Luke. And it's the reason that others may be, we'll talk about this next time, reached. And that's why the parable of the soils is followed by the parable of the lighted lamp. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Because when God saves somebody, He's lighting the lamp. And the lamp is used so others can see what they couldn't see without the light from the lamp. If God's done a work in your life, it's that somebody else might benefit and that might multiply down through time. Maybe there's someone that you've been a hard-hearted hearer, you've been a divided heart, you've been a thorny heart, you're preoccupied with this, that, and the other thing. You can hardly think about spiritual things because other things just interest you too much. You're distracted. May God do a work in your life where you become tender to His Word and receptive to His Word. May God do that work so that His Word that you've heard before or even today about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins and rose again might finally penetrate where it needs to be, and your life might finally be changed. by God's grace. Father, we thank you for what we looked at today. Challenge us by these parables. Overcome our discouragement when we seem to have little results, when we try to talk to people or minister to people. Help us, Father, to know that everybody gets mixed results. Nobody gets 100%. And we sometimes have great results like Jonah and Nineveh or Peter at Pentecost, but where there's a multitude of interests, but often it's like Paul in Rome. Some believe, some believe not. Or sometimes they don't believe at all, and their hearts are hardened. They're not like the Bereans, that you've been working in their hearts and searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Take the things of God serious and been prepared. Father, not everybody's like that, but we'll find them as we go through this world. And we thank you that you worked in our heart, because our hearts were no better than these first three hearts that we looked at today. In fact, probably a mixture of all three, until the Word of God began to do its work and the Spirit of God began to do its work to do the plowing, to do the tilling that is necessary for repentance and faith to take place. Finally, seeing ourselves as you see us and seeing Jesus Christ as you see him. So, Father, do that work. In Jesus' name, amen.